This morning, we continue to explore what it means for us to live in the Spirit together as a community following the way of Jesus. Last week, Father Terry took us on an interactive tour demonstrating how baptism, worship, Eucharist, how they unite us to God and to each other and transform us into whole life disciples of Jesus as we obediently participate in them. Today, we are further challenged to consider an additional essential attribute that must be stirred into our individual and collective character as we grow into whole life discipleship. That attribute is humility. As we know, humility is not being proud or haughty or arrogant, choosing to deny ourselves. Indeed, as we heard in the epistle passage from Philippians today, humility is central to Jesus' character. Or as Biola philosophy professor Kent Dunnington describes it, humility is the defining characteristic of the incarnate Christ that his followers should most imitate. But good grief. We live in a culture that embraces and even worships the opposite of Christ-like humility. So how does a community foster humility as we live in a culture of hubris? The term hubris derives from Greek mythology, signifying the dangerous combination of overconfidence, overambition, arrogance, and pride. In the ancient Greek world, hubris was considered to be one of the most dangerous traits one could exhibit. And I believe you all would agree that one doesn't have to look too far to find examples of hubris in our current culture. A quick Google search brings a myriad of examples, and here are a few. I'm not always right, but when I'm not, I'm still not wrong. An example of overconfidence, right? On average, 16 other industrialized countries scored above the United States in science, and 23 scored above the United States in math. But while we are actually performing lower in these areas than many other countries, self-assessment surveys indicate that the U.S. population rates themselves as outstanding. Let's look at this next one. Forget everyone else, I'm going to be me. This is the infamous you do you, right? Now, there is something to be said for resilience amidst a wave of negativity. But there seems to be something self-servingly individualistic in just forgetting everyone else's pain. And I'm going to be me and be happy. Next one. Believe in yourself. It's never too late to start over. Vlad the Impaler didn't even start impaling people until he was mid-30s. As pastor and author John Mark Comer put it, we are the first society in the history of the world to attempt to live with no sacred order and no transcendent moral authority beyond the self. And this last photo. This photo of a woman standing in front of a blank canvas came from a recent story in my newsfeed. The woman is standing at an exhibit at the Kunsten Museum in Denmark. The museum commissioned an artist to submit two commissions, and he submitted back to them two blank canvases, which he entitled Take the Money and Run. Now, if that isn't hubris, I don't know what is. What is exactly sad for me in this photo is that this woman is looking at this white canvas. It's like the emperor's new clothes, right? But she's still there searching for meaning, and there's nothing there. So it's not hard to see when such arrogance and overconfidence, pride, and so much overambition is pervasive in our culture and world, how it may influence even those of us in the church, those of us who say we love Jesus. In Jesus' day, the chief priests and elders, as seen in our gospel reading from Matthew 21 this morning, exhibit extreme hubris. They take Jesus head on, trying to trap him with their questions. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Trying to make themselves look good to everybody, seeing themselves as better than others. Do you notice and love how readily, deftly, wittingly, and wisely Jesus negotiates confrontations with the church leaders? Jesus is like, bring it. And the church priests, the chief priests get gobsmacked, they get caught dead in their tracks, struck with truth. And I don't know about you, but I often find myself with a sucks to be you attitude when I read the interactions with the chief priests with Jesus in the Gospels. It makes me want to say, ooh, busted. He gets them so well. But then I'm struck by how well he gets me. Maybe I'm alone here, but I am equally gut punched, caught in my tracks in this passage in Matthew. Jesus' provocative truth-telling cuts straight to my core. And I make the assumption here that many of you can relate. There may bear some similar experiences here that we have with the chief priests and elders. We have been a part of a church for many years, or maybe most of our lives. That this place, this sanctuary is a safe and beautiful refuge for us. And why shouldn't it be? We are drawn to worship here. We listen and learn from the Word of God as it is proclaimed. And we experience the Holy Spirit. There is joy and mystery, wonder and power in the sacraments, the traditions, the liturgy, in baptism, worship, Eucharist. And we hold tightly to them. Each detail means a lot to us. They are precious and we treat them as such. So much so that a previous rector once told me that the difference between a liturgist and a terrorist is that you can negotiate with a terrorist. Might this sound in any way familiar to the staunch presence of the chief priests and elders? It is appropriate and perhaps unsurprising that the chief priests, these good church people, know the right answer to Jesus' questions. They won't answer the question about John the Baptist, you notice, because of their pride. But with this parable, he questions, which one did the will of the Father? Which son did the will of the Father? And they are quick to answer, and they are correct. But I wonder if they recognized in themselves how much they were like the son who says, I will, but fails to do the work of his Father, fails to do what he's asked to do. The chief priests, so sanctimoniously caught up in their precious churchiness, fail to value and love God and others. And they're particularly dismissive and unkind to the less thans in their culture. How many of us this morning can also identify with the tendency of the son in Jesus' parable who says, I'll go, but fails to follow through? Are you like me, where it can be easy to get swept up in the incongruent rhythms of life, and what happens here on Sunday can get disconnected to what happens in the rest of the week? Does the pervasive hubris of our culture sometimes enter into interactions and reactions with others and our relationship with God? It is so easy for us to fall prey to critical, haughty, I'm better than attitudes. Our self-sufficiency creates a failure in us to be readily humble, completely dependent on God. It's no wonder that none of us, chief priests and Christ Church members alike, are prepared for Jesus' most provocative, shocking statement in this Matthew story. He says, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. Can you imagine how incendiary this was for the chief priests? Wait, what? How could this be? How can he suggest that those people are better? Are there categories of people in our lives that don't make the cut? That we write off as unworthy? People we look down our nose at with disgust and contempt? Jesus holds up the most undesirable, immoral, unmentionable dregs of his society. And why? Because of their humility, because of their willingness to see their own limitations and failings. They are aware of their desperation. They know that they need to be saved. He sees their deference and submission and their belief that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus says they believe. That's why they are entering heaven before you. Jesus calls the chief priests and the elders, as he calls you and me today, into this same full-out humility. He is looking for us to come to him open, truthful, recognizing we are sinners in need of his salvation. And a deep, true beauty here is that Jesus is not calling us into something that he has not already full-out committed himself. Philippians 2, as we read this morning, demonstrates the example of humility Jesus modeled for us. The Apostle Paul writes that even though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be exploited or grasped. Jesus, who as Paul expounds in his letter to the Colossians, is the firstborn of all creation. Thrones and dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And yet, he did not consider himself that his equality with God something to be exploited or grasped. In other words, though Jesus could have played the "I am God" card, he didn't. He possessed his ultimate authority, but he didn't flaunt it. Instead, he humbled himself. He was obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. A horrific and brutal death. He sacrificed his whole life for every one of us. For some this morning, I hope there may be some hope and some comfort in Jesus' assertion that tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom. Maybe you also have felt unwanted, shut out, especially from people in the church. The promise inherent in Jesus' interaction with the chief priests and the elders is that there is a place for every one of us, not that there is any emphasis on backgrounds or shortcomings or failures. Everyone who believes in him has eternal life. This painting by German painter Sieger Koder is called All Are Welcome. This is the promise and the hope we can take with us. Jesus welcomes all of us. I believe this is a beautiful image and a glimpse of the diverse, beautiful, multicultural family Jesus is calling around his table. So what are some things we here at Christ Church can do as a community to step more fully into a place of humility as we consider our call to be whole life disciples and as we think about how to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and live like Jesus? I want to explore those with you. Let's start with be with. Take a moment right now just to look around you. Look around at who's here today. And go ahead, turn your heads and look behind you. You can do it. You won't pull too much of a muscle. Who's missing at Christ Church's table? Who are the outcasts, the tax collectors and prostitutes of our culture who are not here, who we are called as whole life disciples by God to love? Now I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I want you to reflect on your life outside of these walls. Who is someone in your life who may be difficult for you? Someone who you may look down your nose at? Someone who is hard to accept? Ask the Lord to help you identify at least one person. And as God reveals who that is for you, I ask you to pray to him for wisdom, creativity, courage, to humbly pray and interact with that person this week. When you're finished with your prayer, you can open your eyes again. I'm going to move on to become like Jesus. One place we see hubris in our culture is in clashes between generations. You've heard the quotes. You're so old and out of touch. You're too young. Okay, boomer. All of those. Well, at the weekend away, our Christ Church family identified the diversity of ages at our church as a strength for us here. So what if we build on that? There are multiple benefits to be gained when younger and older people build trusted relationships across generational lines. So look around you again. And I want you to identify someone you don't know who's from a different generation than you are. And just identify that person silently. And what I'd like you to do, and I would like to encourage you to pray for that person. And I'd also like to challenge you to reach out to that person and get to know them. And here's a plug. You can get involved with our youth ministry. I see a lot of gray hairs like me out there. You can get involved with our youth ministry. We have a new youth director who's dynamic, and there's always opportunities for new volunteers and prayer partners for our youth. And finally, several opportunities to live like Jesus as a servant for others are available through our outreach partners. Are you aware that Christ Church Denver has 8 outreach partners? And they serve the most needy, least resources people in our local communities and globally. We have passionate people here at Christ Church who are liaisons and lead various initiatives and projects. There are many opportunities for you to get involved and connected, to come and see what is happening. You can shadow volunteers at local outreach ministries. There are ways for families with children to be involved in support. So I'm aware that there's going to be more of a presence out in our commons about our outreach partners. In fact, there's a mannequin this morning that you should go see. And I just encourage you and challenge you to get connected and serve. Let's wrap our time up with a prayer. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for challenging us today, for drawing us out of our comfort zone and calling us into a place of authentic humility. Lord God, be our strength as we are confronted with hubris that is all around us, and as we learn to be your disciples with our whole life. We give you all our cares and limitations. We cast off our self-reliance and self-centeredness. We trust and obey you through the presence and power of your Holy Spirit, actively moving in our lives. In your name I pray. Amen.